All those who do not at all times trust God and do not in all their works or sufferings, life and death, trust in His favor, grace and goodwill, but seek His favor in other things or in themselves, do not keep this first commandment and practice real idolatry, even if they were to do the works of all the other commandments, and in addition had all the prayers, obedience, patience, and chastity of all the saints combined. For the chief work is not present, without which all the others are nothing but mere sham, show, and pretense, with nothing back of them. If we doubt or do not believe that God is gracious to us and is pleased with us, or if we presumptuously expect to please Him only through and after our works, then it is all pure deception, outwardly honoring God, but inwardly setting up self as a false savior. Excerpt of A Treatise on Good Works by Martin Luther. Well, welcome back to another installment of the Decalogue series on the Reformed and Confessional podcast, where we exist to promote Reformed confessionalism, to proclaim the sufficiency of Scripture, and to extol the supremacy of Christ over all things. I want to thank you guys for coming back here to listen to more of our podcasts and this series in particular. A couple quick announcements, some housekeeping items before we get started. We have a new podcast called Joyful and Triumphant, which will be linked in the show notes, but this is a daily podcast for our morning prayers and our devotionals. So make sure you subscribe in Spotify or Apple Podcasts so you don't miss a morning of encouraging content to help you become the more joyful and triumphant Christian that the Lord really does want us all to be. And also, for all of you who love and appreciate Reformed and Confessional, you can become a patron and get even more. You can go to our website, reformconfess.com/support, to learn about becoming a patron, and you'll get access to our patron-exclusive podcast, Polemics, as well as access to exclusive articles, and depending on your tier level, you can also get free merch, access to our private Discord channel, and get your questions answered on our podcast as part of our mailbag. And in addition to that, we do have our merch store up right now. There's Therefore Go shirts and then a host of mugs that you should go take a look at, see which ones you like, grab a couple. There's some 15-ouncers, some 11-ouncers, all of them really awesome. And I say that because, well, we designed them, so of course they're awesome. But I also want to let you know one thing before I move on to the meat and potatoes of this podcast, is that the first two episodes of the Polemics podcast, they are available right now on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. And they're also at reformconfess.com. Now, we put these there so that way all of you wonderful listeners could get a flavor, get a whiff of the feast that is available to you as a patron. So head to our website and join us in the Reformation. But now on to the episode. So we're discussing the First Commandment, and we're going through the sins that are forbidden in the First Commandment. And today we're going to discuss idolatry, ignorance, and forgetfulness. And the next episode of the Decalogue series will cover false opinions, syncretism, religious tolerance, and the danger of neutrality. And then after that episode, there'll be one more episode for the First Commandment, and then we'll move joyfully onto the Second Commandment and learn more about that. So with that in mind, I'll read question answer 105 and give us a refresher, and then we'll get into everything that we're going to talk about. So question 105 says this: what are the sins forbidden in the First Commandment? Answer: the sins forbidden in the First Commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a god; idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God; that not having and avouching him for God and our God; the omission or neglect of anything due to him required in this commandment; ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious searching into his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part; vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means, and trusting in lawful means; carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts and consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and his commands, resisting and grieving of his spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature." Whew. Now that is a list. Every time I read it, I'm like, wow, that is a long list. And I'm thankful for the divines for giving us that list. But unfortunately, we're only going to have time to go through so many things. We'd be here for a year just talking about the first commandment. And that isn't to say that it isn't worthy or deserving of that much time, but we have lots of stuff to talk about. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is idolatry. Now, idolatry literally means the worship of images or of a god or gods by means of images. And this form of religious practice was common both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And this fact is proved not only from the biblical record, but also from the archaeological record. From Mesopotamia to Egypt to the Roman Empire, even to our day, idolatry can be seen blatantly from all societies, places, and peoples. It is, in other words, ubiquitous. In the Hebrew religion and culture during the Old Testament period, however, this practice is surprisingly absent. And this is because the one true living God, Yahweh, the giver of the 10 words, the Decalogue, he commanded them away from idolatry, so as to be different from the rest of the world, or rest of the nations that surrounded Israel. Whereas all the nations that did surround them, they were all idolaters. They all worshipped demons, and they worshipped the creations of their own hands. Now, there are two forms of idolatry that we need to be aware of, and they're both prohibited in the Decalogue. The first is what we see here, the prohibition from worshipping any other god than the Lord, and thereby keeping at bay any false form of worship practiced by other surrounding nations. And the second is found in the second commandment, not ironically, but this forbids the worship of the true God in a way which conforms with how false gods are worshipped. An example of this would be when Israel began worshipping the golden calf, for instance, and they called the calf the one true living God, the God who led them out of Egypt. That's what Aaron said. And they were worshipping the true God, but with the image of an idol. This too is and was idolatry. But we'll touch more on that when we get to the second commandment, I promise. But nevertheless, in our day, some may argue that we don't worship images, and we don't have cave paintings and huge monuments to gods like the ancient Egyptians did, for instance. But this is simply an elementary view of the world. Right? I mean, it is, right? Men make images of all sorts of things that fall within one or both of these categories all the time. For just one example, the persistent pursuit for retirement among Americans is, in most cases, idolatry. Men have made an image in their minds as to what they're working for, which is unbiblical in many instances, and they work diligently for themselves, almost exclusively for themselves, as a matter of fact, so they can reap the fruit of their labor, which is, in many instances, many cases, to sit back, relax, enjoy a beach somewhere, and just do nothing. Just dig your toes in the sand and drink a Coors Light or whatever people drink under an umbrella, watching the waves hit the beach, and just live the rest of your days on like that. And rather than working for the Lord, thinking generationally, storing up wealth for their children's children, and working until they die to the best of their ability, they think of their own lot, and they leave something to their children if they're lucky. And this is modern day idolatry. This is an image. It may not be an actual picture, it may not be an actual statue, but it's a projection into the world, into the future of what a person wants. And that would be an example of modern day idolatry. And all in all, anything that we love more than God, doing in spite of God or pursuing in the absence of God, has become an idol. All of that is an image of something that we love more than God. And notice this, that there's a passage in Isaiah that is picture perfect, that helps us understand exactly what idolatry is. It's Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, and let me read this. Starting in verse 9, it says this: "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He makes it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes, and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees in the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, "Ha ha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now notice, there's a couple of passages here which are crucial to see. Verse 15, "Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. And he also makes a god and worships it. And he makes an idol and falls down before it." Now, this is in Old Testament imagery. This is talking about people who lived in a different time. But God's word is profitable for all times, locations, peoples, and places. And so, how do we apply this to now? Well, I mean, just think about money. People go work for money, and then they worship the money they work for. The money then buys them heat, food, and all this stuff, and they fall down before it. And they're willing to give up their whole lives, their families, everything that's meaningful in life for this green paper. That is idolatry. And so anything that you fall down before in your heart, besides God, is an idol. Anything that divides your religious devotion, causing only part to go to the true God who created all things, is an insult to God, and it is an idol. God demands all or nothing. Let me say that again. God demands all or nothing, and he will not accept only a portion of your loyalty and service. And this division in our hearts will produce death if it's there, unless we repent of it and put the one true living God first, right? So that's idolatry. It's very serious. It's very pervasive. Calvin even said that our hearts are idol factories. But this last line is crucial. A divided heart produces death. But what can we do? We can repent of that idolatry and put the true and living God first. He wants to be first. That doesn't mean I can't love my wife and be devoted to my family and my children, but God has to be first before them. And if he's not first, then they are becoming an idol. But here's the thing that people don't understand often. If God is first, the degree and amount of devotion and love that I can give to my wife and my children is astronomically more than if they were at the top of the list. Let that sink in. The second sin we're going to talk about is ignorance. And when we discuss ignorance, we're discussing the lack of knowledge or information about a thing. And in this instance, that thing, if we can call him that, is God. However, in our culture, ignorance is seen as bliss, which is very disturbing. Ignorance is seen as a savior of a person's self-image also. People will often choose to remain ignorant rather than see how their actions have affected others, for instance, so that they can continue to think positively about themselves rather than deal with the ramifications of what they've said or done. But ignorance can be a very dangerous and very sinful thing. And there are at least two reasons for this. And the first is this. Only as we have true knowledge of God can we worship, love, and serve him as he has commanded us. See, without understanding the scriptures and what God has required of his people in order to worship him, we end up looking like the false churches that worshiped according to their own imaginations, having fog machines, large bands, and professional singers on stage. Or worship will be flippant, with no solemnity to be seen, no order, no pursuit of God, no confession of sin, no assurance of salvation, tacky sermonettes designed for little children with short attention spans, no communion meal with the Lord, and no commissioning to go and be salt and light to the world. Worship becomes a hobby done on Sundays when you don't have something better to do because of ignorance, like boating or going to play golf or something. And sadly, ignorance begets more ignorance. When a pastor is characterized by ignorance, he makes blind and ignorant congregants. Like teacher, like student. That's just the way it goes. The second reason that ignorance is so sinful and unacceptable is because God has provided abundant provision, not only in Scripture, but also in the book of nature, for mankind to have a true knowledge of God. In other words, to be ignorant of God is to disregard and or misuse God's revelation about himself. And it shows that rather than being unable to have a true knowledge of God, this man or woman does not want a true knowledge of God. And just remember, Romans 1:28 says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Romans 1 is replete and helps us understand that nature, all the world, proclaims the power and glory of God. And so ignorance is frankly no excuse. No one will stand before God after they perish and say, I just didn't know. There was no way for me to know. God will look at them and he will say, "Go away from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That's what will happen. Christians ought to be doing all we can to put ignorance as far from us as possible. We ought to be ferocious learners of God's word and be sitting at his feet daily in prayer, meditation, contemplation on his word, reading his word, and seeking answers to questions from trusted, non-ignorant sources, like our good local pastors, like good pastors that have proven themselves for decades in ministry throughout the country and the world. This is why it's so vital that new Christians go to a church that does not appeal to the senses but upholds biblical teaching with a tireless fidelity and seeks to make steadfast learners of God's word, men, women, and children who perpetually are renewing their minds according to the scriptures. This is very, very important, and too often it is neglected, sorely neglected even. That's ignorance, and it's very pervasive, so we need to be on the lookout for that in our own hearts. But next up is forgetfulness. All one has to do is think of a time when someone forgot something you asked them to do, or a time when someone had forgotten a detail about your life that you had shared with them, or when someone you've met on several occasions and they have continued to neglect to remember your name, and this sin becomes very, very obvious. Forgetfulness and remembering shows where our priorities are. Being forgetful of God indicates that our hearts are hardened by sin and that we don't really care very much about God. This is because we remember what we are really interested in and concerned about. If anyone has children, they remember what it is that they like. They remember when you told them they could get ice cream the next day, but they will oftentimes forget when you told them they had to do homework for school that day, or something of that effect. They remember the things they like, they don't remember the things that they don't like. And this is why in Deuteronomy 6, we are encouraged to be constantly reminding our children of the ways of God when we rise, when we walk, and when we lie down. And I will note that in order to be reminding our children of God, we need to have been reminded ourselves so we can give them what we already have. And there are to be reminders in our homes as well, and on our bodies, and in front of our eyes at all times so that we do not forget the Lord. Who listening to my voice right now has ever forgotten to eat when you're hungry? Who has forgotten to feed their baby when he or she is hungry and screaming their faces off? Who has neglected to get dressed for work in the morning, despite how tired you are? Who has neglected to lay under covers at night when coldness fills the air? Who has forgotten to put gas in the car before a long trip? Nobody. And when you do, if you do forget to do any of these things, it's very likely that you have a huge mess on your hands, and people will become angry with you. You'll become angry with yourself, and you'll get annoyed, and there'll be all kinds of mayhem that erupts. So we try very hard to remember the things in our lives that are most important. This means that when we forget God, that he is not the most important part of our lives. That's what this means. There is no other way to look at it. We have to remember God. He is at the center and he is first, always and forever. Forgetting God is simply not an option for Christians. Well, I want to thank you for taking the time, dear listener, to listen to this podcast. And I just want to remind you that if you want more Reformed and Confessional, we have an exclusive patrons-only podcast on patreon.com called Polemics. But one of the best ways you can help us is to leave a review for this podcast and share it with a friend. Thank you very much, and until next time, Soli Deo Gloria.